this is our last lesson on this. There's a lot more in the book, and hopefully those of you that got a book and will read it and be able to use it when you have kids and you read it. Why don't we open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the beauty outside and for the blessings that you've given us throughout this past week. And we pray that you'll be with us as we study child training. And I pray that the lessons will be useful, and that those that hear will use them, and that their child training and rearing will be honoring to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been a couple of weeks since we got back together, but as I always like to do, I do want to just review big picture and then head toward really some more of the practical stuff. We've dealt with biblical foundations of child rearing through the book Shepherding a Child's Heart. And the purpose of the book, again, is to teach parents what their goal should be. What is the target? Where are we going after here? What their goals are, and then how do you practically and biblically meet those goals? How do you achieve those goals? And as I always say, and I repeat myself, but I mean, this is such an important point. The stakes are high. They are very, very high. We went through the book of Judges. We saw that whole generation of kids that grew up without knowing God or the works that God had done for the people of Israel, and that whole knowledge base was lost in one generation because the parents weren't training the kids. In Deuteronomy 6, we're supposed to be talking about these things with them when they rise up, when they lie down, and they walk throughout the day. And if they don't, you get a situation like Judges, where a whole generation goes away and is idolatrous, and you see the roller coaster ride that the people of Israel had through the book of Judges. And you know, we also talk about the sons of Eli, and you know, it's a great story about Samuel hearing God's voice, and but the message that Samuel received, when you slow down and really read it and focus on it, it's chilling. And it's chilling for the family of Eli. And imagine how he felt as he was telling his boys, look, you guys are making a fool and a mockery of the temple. And because they had not been trained early on in their lives, he had no influence with those boys at all. And they just continued to do wickedly. As you can see in the story, they were destroyed, and the whole family was destroyed and wiped out of the line of Aaron. When we talk about sin, or when the Bible talks about sin, and it talks about foolishness in the heart of a child and training it out, the word that's used is destruction. Destruction. And I think that's an interesting word. You know, we can go on and on about that word, but just think about, when I think of the word destruction, I think about the World Trade Center after the 9/11 bombing. That's destruction. And what when I say the stakes are high, our children can, if we don't train them right, their feet are on the path to a destruction like that. And it may not be metal, twisted metal and burning embers and all that, but a life that ends up in trouble, away from God, is a very logical step when we allow sin to take root in our kids' hearts and we don't deal with it. So the stakes are high, but the rewards are great. When you think through the families that are in this audience here, the ones whose children have grown up and gone on and are raising godly families, the blessings are great. I imagine the Christmases and the Thanksgivings and the watching grandkids grow up and all those things. I mean, how happy are the parents whose children are living for the Lord? The rewards are great. Now, our goal, as we said early on, the goal of godly biblical child rearing is that our children will glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The Westminster Catechism. We want our kids to see their lives as belonging to God, their careers as a service to God, that they are working for the Lord in everything they do. We want them to love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the goal. That's where we want to get to. And so we've been through these biblical foundations of child rearing, and we talked about shaping influences that really kids are, or our children are, a product of two things. They're shaping influences, and then they're Godward orientation. And the mistake we make is we think that if we can put good influences around them, and we can make sure they're not watching bad stuff on TV, and they're hanging out with the right kids, and they eat good food, they're healthy, they don't go to fast food restaurants, and all these good shaping influences. That's all it's going to take. You know, two parent family home, and everything is organized and clean. What Ted Tripp has made the case for in this book is that we have to get into their hearts. And not only is shaping influences an important part of child rearing, but even more important is their Godward orientation of those children, and how they view the world, their worldview, how the world view the world, and how they view their parents. Is even more important. So when we're disciplining, we're not just dealing with those changing of behavior. We're trying to get to the heart, and we're trying to find out what's there and how that needs to be responded to in a biblical way. So the heart determines behavior. So our discipline, we're going to expose heart troubles, and we're going to help our children see that they were made for a relationship with God. And we want them to have a thirst, that thirst in their heart that they have as a created being. All men know what the law of God is. That thirst needs to be answered and can only be satisfied in knowing God. And that's where we want them to be. We learn that we as parents have authority, and we don't need to apologize for that. And you know, we don't need to worry about child rights and all. You have been given by God the authority to tell your children what to do and how they need to be acting and thinking and who's the boss in their lives. You have that authority. It's not that you need to let them grow, discover, and create for themselves. Okay? Now that authority also is a responsibility, and it is sinful if we don't exercise that authority. God is, our parenting is obedience to God. Your children, when you tell them that they are to obey their parents, they're doing it not because you're the big cheese and buying them dinner, okay? You're doing it because God commands them that they are to obey you. And He's given you that authority. He's put you as their agent over them. So we learned the authority piece. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, and that's our goal. And God has given us two very clear biblical methods to child rear, child raise. I keep saying rearing children because years ago, R.J. Rushton, who some of you may know, came to our church, and he told this story about a pastor that kept saying raising children, and he stopped him finally, and he said, "Sir, you raise sheep, you rear children." So, Pastor, I'm going to use the word raise. I'm going to feel and I keep correcting myself, but that's why I'm doing that. So communication is critically important, and the rod is critically important. And we talked about this.
What's that?
You're here.
You're here. That's right.
My favorite part.
We talked about this continuum again. Let's see, we got influence. We got authority. And you got 0 to 18. And this has happened. And Eli, back in Judges, wish he knew that. Okay? Because again, when those boys were older,
he had no influence with them whatsoever. But the rod and communication is how you build this. And particularly as we're going to, toward the end of the lesson today, we're going to be talking about infants to 5 or 6 years old. The rod is more, it's probably the more used tool. So you always have communication in there, but you're going to use, I guess the way I want to say it is, you're going to use the rod more as they're younger. And if you do it right, you won't have to use it so much as they grow older. And that's a good thing, isn't it? Well, that's a good thing. what parenting is about providing good shaping influences and shepherding a child's heart to have this Godward orientation. The communication that we want to use, the biblical communication we want to use, is not a monologue with our kids. I can't believe you did that. Why did you do that? What were you thinking? And you're sort of yelling at them. It's not the parent, unloading their emotional issues onto the child. But it's more of a rich communication. You're trying to find out through this communication what is in the child's heart. Again, you're not asking for excuses. You're arriving at points along their way where they say, yeah, I realize when I hit my sister that was not a biblical thing to do. It was not right. It was not correct. You are trying to have them embrace the fact that they have sinned. And there are circumstances that surround those events that may need to be taken care of with other children. But you're trying to find out what's going on in their heart. The rod preserves the biblically rooted parental control, this authority that God has given us, and communication prohibits cold, tyrannical discipline. We went through the rod, we talked about the biblical issues there, and it's clearly taught in Scripture. And the way it's done is not out of anger, and it's not controlled, and it's done for a purpose. It's done to deal with the heart and not to hurt or sort of change behavior. This authority influence continuum, I just think, is a very important, it's a simple thing, but it's an important thing to understand. And when you're using the rod and when you're using communication, you're appealing to the conscience, this conscience that God teaches us, written in Romans, that the law of God is written on the heart of man. And so you're appealing to that as you discipline. As an authority of God's agent, you have an imposing authority on the kids. But you're also a fellow sinner. And so that appeal to the conscience, that use of communication in the rod, is standing in God's stead, exacting punishment. But also there is an understanding heart there, sympathetic, knowing that you have been there too. And that ought to come out in your trial. So that's a basic review. Now, how is all this applied through the stages of a child's life. What are our training objectives? What do we want to achieve through the different periods of a child's life? And the last few chapters of the book talk about stages of life. There's infancy to childhood, 0 to 4, 5, 6, that time frame. Then there's childhood, 5 through 12, and then there are teenagers. Now, child training methods for the infant are not what you want to be using for teenagers. And isn't that right? Bella, that's right. She's raised them all the way through. But today I want to just talk about infancy and then leave to you the reading of the rest of the book as your children grow. As most folks in here have younger children, and those of you that don't will be having them shortly. So what are your objectives during the infancy time frame in their life? What's going on in an infant's life? And I would say that it is rapid change. Infants, you see it from in the first 20 or 30 days they're here. You can see rapid change. They have physical growth. They have social growth. They have intellectual change as well. I mean, how many of us have enjoyed having our baby or cookie cruncher baby that's running around, that's on all fours running around, and they discover the doorstop in the house, and you can hear throughout the house the doorstop being flipped. I say, that's interesting. Let me try that again. They are learning. They're seeing doors turn on hinges. They're seeing cause and effect, and their size is also growing as you go from the 3-pound diaper to the 6-pound diaper. It's a rapid growth through those years, and it's a very enjoyable time. We all sit and we teach our children how to say words, and they use they use their English, and they start to learn that there are different rules, and so and they even apply those rules as they grow up. They know that they should be using a different word, and then so they apply it differently. Like, for example, how many of you have heard a child say, "Well, I think I did this," or "I think," they know that they shouldn't say "thought" or "am." They know that there's some English grammar change that they need to take, but they apply the rule wrong. I mean, they are smart. My parents ran a Christian school, and back when they had started, there was a great deal of effort to try to get kids to read very young ages, and it was amazing to listen to a 4-year-old pull out the King James Version of the Bible and read it perfectly. And there's some debate about whether or not that's really necessarily how you do that, but anyway, they're minds are growing rapidly, and they suck information in as you go. And so what I would ask you all is think about this. With all the physical change, the social change, the intellectual change, what do you think is going on spiritually? Do you think that aspect of their being is put off till they're 13 when they hit the age of accountability or when they can take communion? Absolutely not. They are growing rapidly in that category as well. And that's where we need to really step, as we do in all the other things, we need to step in there and realize and know that that's happening. They are developing spiritually, and we have a choice. We can shepherd their hearts, and we can work on their Godward orientation right there and then, or we can ignore it. And if you ignore it, they're going to be going along in their natural way. And so that is what, in this infancy to childhood time frame, that's what we need to be focusing on, that spiritual growth. So with all the change, what should be the focus? And Ted Tripp says, and I agree with him on this, he says our focus should be on authority. Our child should be taught in that age time frame, the ball game that you want to win, where you want to get to, is that your child knows that he is an individual under the authority of God, and that he's been made by God, and he has a responsibility to obey God in all that he does. You want him to know that in his heart and believe that, and everything he does flows out of that. That's where you want to teach him. That's where you want to focus. So how do we do this? Children's Catechism, I don't know what version we use, but the one that says, who made you? Who made you?
God.
What else did God make?
All things.
Why did God make you and all things? For his own glory. What a great way. You can have a 2-year-old with stilted English quoting that to you. And that we had, that's really what we did. We used that and Ephesians 6:1-3 to have those kids memorize and respond back to us. When they're being disciplined, they're going to quote one of those two things. And what you're telling them is, look, God made you, and he's the boss. Now, this concept of authority those kids have, how many of you sat on your front porch and listened to kids playing and had one of them say, hey, you're not the boss of me? They know about authority. And we need to teach them that God is the authority. And then secondarily, they need to obey us as parents. And why do they need to do that? Because God says you're to obey your parents. He made you. He makes the rules. He is the boss of you. And he's telling you to obey your parents. And you must obey. I'm spanking you because God told me I'm supposed to be spanking you. And if I don't, then I'm sinning. So, see how all that connects together. You've got to get that concept in their hearts and in their minds. If y'all have your Bible, turn to Ephesians 6:1-3. I'm gonna do a Dr. Phillips on you. We're gonna say it 3 times. Okay? All right. Just go ahead and read out your translation so we'll say it all together. All right. Ephesians 6:1-3. Children, say it with me. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and thou mayest live long on the earth. I'll say it again. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. One more time. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, I mean, great joy that I have memories where my children would, after receiving a spanking, or even before, would be saying this birth with tears in their eyes and in their broken English. They get it. They get it. And when they have a spanking, and you spank them until they're sweet, they are so receptive to this concept that God is the boss. He's given me the rules. He's told me that I must obey my parents. And he's told my parents that they must spank me and discipline me. It is the best time to start setting that Godward orientation. And the use of this, and of course the verses in Exodus that are the actual commandment, the fifth commandment, and using the catechism are great tools to be doing that. You know, and you can worry about whether you're not doing the right things as a parent, and And parenting young kids is difficult. But if you get this one, you got it, in my opinion. Would you agree with that, Alex? All right. Yes.
How Martin used to say, and I'm a little more hesitant now quoting than I used to be because a couple of his children.
Yeah.
I mean, he had issues. But he's such a godly man, and he used to say, you know, we're a big prophet, priest, and king to our children. And he said, I've seen parents who neglected the prophet aspect, and I've seen children, I mean, parents who, well, he's seen them all. He said that what I've seen through the years is that if you neglect your kingly aspect of teaching them authority, you're going to have big issues. And they will have big issues all of their life. And I don't think I would neglect any of them.
Right.
But I do think that we just see our society in chaos because nobody respects authority.
Right.
And Christians.
And we'll talk a little bit more about that later, because as we're teaching our kids about authority, we need to know that they're watching us when we deal with our authorities, elders, bosses at work, and all those kind of things. And particularly in this stage of life, right, Charlotte, kingly aspect, authority, is what's got to be nailed down. You have to win that battle. So that's good. Well, let's just walk through Ephesians 6, 1 through 3 for a second. Obedience. As I said, it's a response to God. God made you and has the right to tell you what to do. And God says, obey your parents, and you need to start early. Starting early is the day you bring them home from the hospital. And you might not see displays of rebellion that first day, but I'm sure any of you that have had kids have had to change a diaper with a kid's body stiffening and straightening and kicking, and that has to be dealt with. It might be cute, it has to be dealt with. That's rebellion, and that's where that kingly side of things needs to come in and pop on the leg until they're sweet. Is what's called for. So the verse also says this: there's a blessing, and the blessing is long life. This is a promise, obedience results in good things. Honoring your parents, what is that about? You're to treat them, children are to treat them with respect and esteem, because you are in authority. And this gets down to how their attitude towards you and how they speak to you. If they're talking back and your response is, don't talk back to me, and you spank them for that, and then they go storming off to do what you told them to do, but they're stomping away as you do it, you haven't done the job. You haven't fixed it. They are not honoring you as a parent. Ted Tripp says, when he talks about defining honoring, and he goes into several colloquies with young kids about how they talk back to their parents. And I, as a parent, sometimes have been drawn into arguing with my kids about something, and then I realize, wait a minute, I'm the parent, I have authority, and you have to straighten them out on respecting you. So it's not just going and doing what you're saying, obeying, that's required, but honoring your parents is also required, and that's part of the response that we want to get out of them. And then again, I've made this point before, do not wait for this training, this requiring honor and respect from your children. Don't wait till they're teenagers. If you do, you'll suffer the indignity of their disrespect. Deal with this in the first several years, 0 to 5, Respectful teenagers are developed when they are age 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Not when they're 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Okay? If you find yourself confronted with disrespectful teens, you've got to go back. The work is going to be a lot harder. But all of you that have young kids now, let's lay the foundation. Let's get it down. So honoring is first. And then second, obedience. What is obedience? And Ted Tripp is almost like a lawyer here, and he lays out elements of obedience. Okay? He says it's willing submission of one person to the authority of another. Okay? It means more than a child doing what he is told. It means he's doing what he is told without challenge, without excuse, and without delay. Okay? Sometimes a child has to do something that he does not want to do. But he needs to do it without challenge, without excuse, and without delay. Now there are always, you know, circumstances surrounding every situation with a child. And there are places where a child can appeal, okay? And you can grant a request. But if you take that out and you just talk in terms of training and how we want them to respond, particularly when they're very young, and until they get the authority of obedience principle, you can put the appeal part to the side and you can be strict. You can be strict without challenge, without excuse, and without delay. And when you get that, and when you win that battle, then obviously you can step back a little bit and allow them to say, well, can I finish this other picture first? Okay, but then you need to go to bed. You might want to be gracious in some of these things. But you don't have to be right off the bat. You want them to get the obedience principle right away. Without challenge, without excuse, and without delay.
One thing is, I think, I can't remember if you read this or if my boss did this, but they give your child a warning. You just don't go over there if you're watching something, or they're going to say, all right, time to go to bed. And they just kind of throw it, but they give a warning and say, look, in 5 minutes, or when we set a timer, when the timer goes off, you know, you need to start getting ready, preparing yourself. Mm-hmm. To go to bed. So you kind of respect that, and I think give them a good warning, you know, to be able to do that. And then maybe that cuts out some disputing and grumbling and complaining and that kind of stuff.
It does.
A good Bible verse for that is do all things without complaining and disputing mm-hmm. and grumbling or whatever. So.
A good one for them to memorize.
Yeah, I try to memorize that one myself.
Yeah. Yeah, that's another benefit of this, is that you're training them to quote you verses you're memorizing them
yeah.
yourself.
You need to memorize those before you ask them. You know? Yeah. So it's just
here's what Ted Tripp says. He says, when your directives are met by a discourse about why you have asked is not fair, your children are not obeying. When you're met with excuses or explanations, they are not obeying. When they refuse to respond at once, they are not obeying. Submission to authority means that they obey without delay, excuse, or challenge. It's easy to think unclearly about obedience, he says. When you say to your daughter, dear, I want you to go to bed now, there is only one appropriate response. It's not, I'll go as soon as I finish coloring this page. It's not, why do I always have to go to bed early? It is not to ignore you entirely. There is only one obedient response. It's to go to bed without delay. If you accept any other response, you are training your children to disobey. Now let's just talk about this for a second. If you train your children that the third time is the time that you're gonna that they have to obey, you're training in disobedience. And you know, just on a practical level, if you want to hassle with that, go ahead and do that and give them warnings and threaten them with timeout and threaten them with a spanking and then get frustrated and finally they get to go to bed. But But if you start now and you jump on it and you say, no, you obey me instantly, then you've got time and chances later on while they're getting towards 4 and 5 where you can address their appeals and move on. But don't train in disobedience. Be consistent, and consistency is very important. It's just it takes a lot of effort for folks that have kids under 5, particularly more than one child under 5.
A general question about sort of authority in general. Both of my parents have huge authority issues, and they instilled that in me. And like, it's really hard. Are we supposed to just say, okay, God and parents and family are in one, you know, place, and then all these idiots that run the government are my boss? I mean, is it because, I mean, every one of us looks around, and there's a reason a lot of us own our own businesses or do something like that, because working for other people sucks, you know. And a lot of times there's abuse of authority, and there's poorly exercised authority. Like, how do we bring that in? You know, say, always obey parents, always obey God, but all politicians who are leading our country are idiots. So, I mean, there is a...
examples of not obeying God.
Yeah.
If we're out somewhere and we see some maybe a kid that obeys, you know, just for something like that, we'll try to take the time and say, look, you know, God teaches us these things, but do you see that? Do you see how these politicians are acting? They're not obeying God.
But they're not supposed to be putting a litmus test on what we tell them.
Well, let me give you a couple of thoughts, and Dr. Phillips, you jump in here too when you can. What you do and how you respond to those authorities, you're teaching your kids. Okay, that's true. I mean, how you deal with authorities around you, foolish or not, you're teaching your children. Okay. And there is a certain place of respect that politicians and people that rulers over authority are given. And so I think you have to be careful about talking about these guys in a wrong way, I guess. I mean, you have to think about what I just said about President Obama. Is that... You know, I don't like him. I don't like health reform. I don't like the taxes that I'm going to have to pay. I just sent my tax return in, and you know, but you can be displeased with all those things, but still have a respect for authority. What do you think?
Yeah, you know, interestingly enough, one of the traditions with this particular scripture, honor your father and mother, has been to actually extend it to political authorities. Where you want to reform literature, particularly in science, that this is not just to father and mother, but to the state and state officials. I think there's somewhat of a problem with that. Of course, the scripture teaches us, Romans 13, give honor to whom honor is due. And I think there's a bit more of a qualification that's brought in, you know, with political leaders. We certainly have had political leaders take the divine right claim, I am your father, and you must obey me as you would obey your honor, your as you're instructed to honor your father. I think that again is pushing it, especially when made someone with such a corrupt character, say like the King James the First or something like that, who made such lines. You know, we do have to respect the position. God did place them in that position. All authority is there by God's provision. And sometimes, sure, it is difficult to still honor them to the extent that they deserve honor and recognize and critique what they do wrong. But I think we have to make the effort. to distinguish between those things. So,
along with that, do at some point children get to point out to their parents what you're doing is not God honoring?
Yes. I don't think so.
It's a loaded audience.
At what point?
Okay. Well, I'm talking about 1 to 5.
Right. That's not good. I mean, they don't know anything. But it's almost like at some point when my parents, they would tell me to do, never anything bad, but they're like, oh, you don't have to, you know, that person's doing that wrong. You don't have to listen to them. Blah blah blah. And looking back on that, I think I very easily could have made arguments like, that's not true.
Yeah.
And
I think those are all there. How old are you, Rachel?
18.
Okay. After 18. No, there obviously we do have to respect our children, and there are times when, you know, we hear from them and they convict us and all that. But it's not when you've told your child to go to bed and they're not doing it. And I don't want to obfuscate that at much at all. And let me say this as well, as far as authorities go. We got this president of our homeowners association, and I mean, he is demanding, okay? My kids are watching me when I deal with him.
He also reduced your homeowners fee this year, too.
Thank you. Thank you, Colin.
All taxes.
I appreciate that. But what I'm saying is there's all manners of authority around, and I want you to know that your kids are watching you respond to them, and you're training them when they do it, okay? So be careful, all right? And there's, sure, we can argue with them and we can disagree with them. There's a right way to do it. Carol?
Just when my kids were growing up, I remember Mickey, Mark would hunt on Sunday, and Stuart didn't feel comfortable hunting on Sunday. And, you know, I know I would ask him, well, you know, should he go? And Mickey said, yes. You know, it's one thing for Stuart to get back at night, but it's, you know, he felt like even in an ungodly situation, that he should.
Obey.
Yes, yeah, Stuart should. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, his dad wanted him to go.
Yeah.
And, you know, he would try to, it was even the 10 years, he would get back, you know, start driving himself back, or, you know, it was that. But even as a wife submitting to authority. And I said, well, if that's against God's will, he's pretty, and I don't know if that was because as an unbeliever or whatever, but he weighed out, I don't know, I agree, he weighed out whether submitting to that or not.
So if an authority asks you to break God's law, you're not following God's law, are you supposed to do that?
Well, yes, I hate that, you know, that's not.
Well, some people.
Well, people don't. Child, he felt like he should submit to his father, even as an father in the home.
Yeah, we can go into the weeds on a subject like that about civil disobedience and all, but just a couple of things. I mean, one, a compliment to you that Stuart is asking that question at that young of an age, and he wants to know what God wants him to do, and to me, that's huge. Second point I would make is the Bible doesn't say, parents, obey your children in the Lord. The children have not been given that authority to, you know, it doesn't say, parents, honor your children and obey them. It's the other way around. I mean, I agree with Elise, there are times in this rich communication that you have with them where you get convicted for not doing something correctly. And they, in the right context, might can point that out to you. But now, dealing with what I'm trying to deal with, which is down in that 0 to 5 range, and maybe some child will be tremendously wise and pick over your inconsistencies and all that. You're trying to establish authority and just make sure you're doing that. and focusing on that. So if they point out something that you're doing wrong, fix it and get back to really focusing on the authority issue that you're wanting them to learn. Let me just move on from that a little bit. Permission for appeal is okay. Spend some time and make sure they got authority down. Then you move on to the next one. It's like algebra. You know, you want to start off with the easy stuff and you build on up. And you're trying to train here. You're not trying to have them understand everything at one time. You're going to work on things and build on them. There's a pattern that's put out in the book, in Shepherding the Higher Child's Heart, and I'll look at it sometime and read through it. But basically, it's this: there is some room for appeal, but to do it, for a child to do it, the child must begin to obey immediately, not after the appeal. Must appeal in a respectful manner. Must be prepared to obey either way. And must accept the result of the appeal with a gracious spirit. It's all an appeal that's in the context of being obedient, under authority, honoring your parents. So that might be something. I mean, you can get to that pretty early, I think. I mean, we would allow our kids to appeal, but they first got the God made me, and I'm to obey my parents because God said that's what I should do. Save time and do it right. There's a great little story in here about a contractor that had to build a basement under a lake house. The house was already built, and the time and expense and effort of dealing with building that basement under a lake house could have all been avoided had it been built before the lake house was there. And the same, too, people who discover these principles when their kids are 13 or 14, they have a lot of work to do. And they can get there, but it's a lot harder. And certainly for Eli to have done it when his children were already, priests, he was completely unable to warn them enough to get them to do right. So please start early, and let's encourage each other to get on that and start early. We're really out of time. The book answers a few questions. The rod obviously is a primary thing during infancy, and you must be consistent. When does your child need a spanking? When you have given an instruction and he's heard it and it's within his capacity to understand and he is not obeyed without challenge, without excuse, or without delay. In that context, he needs a spanking. Go back in the book and look at it. He's got several elements of when do you need a spanking. And it makes it very clear. Then he answers the question, well, I'll be spanking my children all the time if it's like that. And you may be for the first few days, but you'll be surprised how quickly you can get control if you are in control and you're using the rod correctly and you're coupling it with communication and you're driving home these authority points and you're consistent with it. Okay, not this time I'm on it, but the next time I'm watching the ball game, and I'm not going to be on it. You just have to strap on it on the time and do it and be consistent. And if you do it early, they'll get it. And I'll also say, Charlotte, you, Velma, Alicia, you know how you back off and sometimes you forget and things start to get out of shape, and you just have to pull back and go back to the basic. Am I right? I mean, we are not consistent all the time. We might be consistent for a good period of time, and then all of a sudden you're standing there arguing with your daughter about what she's wearing, and then I remember, wait a minute, I'm a parent here. Don't argue with me. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, and you go back to them. So, and this is something that we all, as Christians in the same church and fellowship, we remind ourselves of each other. We encourage one another in this, and hopefully we win that battle for having our kids have authority.
I would just say with that, I think when we find ourselves lacking into being weary of well-doing or whatever it is that's caused us to be inconsistent, we need to confess that to our children and say, I have not obeyed God. I have not caused you to obey the first time. And I ask you to forgive us, but I'm going to start. And this is the one. You know, well, by God's grace, be consistent here. Sure. So there they see us confessing also. And we're telling them, you know, I've fallen into a bad pattern also. Mm-hmm.
With all of the focus that there is God out there that we're all responsible for. That's good comment. There are some procedures of how to do it, and you know, children being treated with dignity. You know, you're not spanking in front of everyone, and you're making sure that you're following up with rich communication. David brought out a point a few weeks ago. Pray with them, talk to them about God's grace, and at that time, when you're finished spanking, if you spank them till they're sweet, when their heart attitude is right, it is open for the gospel. And so, you know, sitting down with them and telling them, this hurts me more than it does you. I've never been able to convince any of my kids.
You will, so it's nice spanking
your heart. That's right.
Sweet 2-year-old.
So, but when they're sweet, And when you're praying with them and talking to them about God's grace, their heart is just like a sponge, and it's going in. So if you do that, I feel confident that it will work, and it will really lend itself. It'll pay big dividends in the future. The stakes are high, the rewards are high. So, any other?
I just need to add a note about the tiller suite, and I don't think it necessarily needs to be said to anybody here, but there is another set of materials out there that we're now going to free gaps of children from over spanking because they were spanking until they were sweet. And the last family was just the beginning of February, and it still breaks my heart. They lose 3 of their children, 2 wound up in the hospital, 1's dead. So it's not a continuous spank until they're sweet. There's a balance there, you know, and you have to set a limit, and you may need to take a time out, they may need to take a time out, and then come back together. But it would break my heart if anybody we knew took that to the same extreme.
The big point is, to me, if you still see that, if there is not a restoration with them, and you still see that rebellion, you're not done, and you can't let it go. Now, you know, you might have to give it a break for a minute, but you know, particularly when they're 1 to 5, you have to win every one of those battles, every single one. And it's a lot easier to win it when they're young, and you've established that authority and influence, and you're quoting these verses and that thing. There's abuses, and I agree with you, Elise. I mean, you can't just beat a kid to death until he... And kids also are different, and some are very compliant, and others aren't. And so you got to factor all that in. But where you're headed toward is having them recognize and establish that authority. So, Carol?
Correction. If you took what you just read about, you know, they do every time when they have the capacity, I think if you can speak to your child and they respond, you know, just don't do that, I think you can give a verbal correction. You know?
Well, certainly. I will agree with you to this extent that, you know, with Libby and Dan and Josh, very tender hearted kids, I guess Dan and Josh. You know, now I can almost get the same result with the word than I can with spanking. But at the same time, the rod is biblically sanctioned, and it's a command for us to use it. And, you know, I hope I don't have to use it on my 20-year-old. I mean, you know, obviously that's not it. And I think the context is talking about younger children. Using the rod is a rescue mission and should be a part of discipline. But you're right. There may be times when they get to some age where your word can be the discipline. But what you cannot do, I think, is be trying to explain to a 3-year-old and trying to get them to come along and see the logic of why they need to be obeying, and that is a waste of time. That's just really not where they are in that period of life.
I have another question. And within the context of the church, if you feel that people are overly tyrannical, you know, I've seen it in some, you know, you see fathers, I think, exasperate their children and they're expecting more out of the appropriate age, you know. What's your advice there?
I guess it depends on how that is and what your relationship with those folks are, but talking with them as brothers and sisters is one thing, but they're the ones that are responsible for that child. And I think, you know, we have certainly a structure in this church where, you know, elders can talk to parents about that. And I will, and I have, where it's appropriate, but you've got to be friends with the folks you're talking with. You have to have the right to say that, and all that gets in the mix.
With regard to the rod of correction, you know, spanking harder is not the key here, or with a bigger implement. You know, moving to a 2x4 is not
That's right.
the solution. Mm-hmm. It's consistency rather than, you know, just harshness in the biblical concept.
Yeah. And you're not angry when you're doing it. And when you're done, again, when you're done, there is restoration there. And if you say to your child, "You're being too loud, go outside and leave me alone," and that child's going to go outside and they're going to say, "I don't want to be with them anymore, and they don't want to be with me." But if you're spanking, and then you're talking about this hurts me more than it hurts you, and you're praying with them, as David said, and you're establishing the authority that God has given, restoration occurs, and you want to get that as many times as you can get it. We're out of time. Let's close with a word of prayer. Colin, can you pray for us?
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Lord day. We can come to your house and worship. Father, we do. I thank you for this time of war worship that you've given us to talk about our children and authority and correcting and grace and mercy, Father. We thank you for all these things we've talked about. I pray that you would lay them on our hearts, Father, that we would be consistent with our children. Love them as Christ loves us, Father, that we would share that love with them. Father, just pray that you would touch our families, that you would guide us in wisdom of Scripture and your word, as we have our family times and our family life, and pray that Christ would be the center of our families. Again, we do pray that you would prepare our hearts as we enter worship, Father, that you would open our eyes and our hearts to your word. That you would give us loud voices and open hearts, Father, and minds to accept your word, and Father, and also to do your word. That you would give us grace this week to love our neighbors and to show forth Christ's love to our neighbors and the entire community. Father, we pray all these things in Christ's name.
Amen.